here, the community denominationalism, the community the thinking of prejudice, that comparing one to another, that arrogance that I'm better than you are, I think this, I'm right, you've got to be wrong. All these things that have plagued the church for thousands of years, couple thousand years. I'm a tall, I'm a tallest, my nature is better than your nature, our church is on and on and on. I think I see all these smiles, everybody here has probably experienced this probably more than you've got to. All of that is coming down because that is an enemy of life. That's all part of the human religious realm. In God's kingdom, there's no separation. We're in this together. And you can look at someone else and say, well, that person is not quite as spiritual, or that person is irritating me. You know, I can't include them in. You may not include them in, but the kingdom of God does. God's heart is always wrapped around us, far beyond what we can measure with our minds. The kingdom of God is a city without walls, without barriers, without prejudice. It's so inclusive, our minds can't comprehend it. We can't wrap our minds around it. So just understand this, that in the realm of the kingdom, it's God working through the body, healing the relationship. It's something we're all taking a step together. Wherever God puts you in the body, give your heart to it. But never think that that's superior to someone else that's serving in another capacity, or maybe doing it a different way that you don't like, or is not quite according to your doctrine, whatever. The realm of the kingdom and his oneness and his presence is greater than all those things. His presence is giving us a heart for the people of God. It's something you begin to recognize in your own heart. It's that shepherd's heart. Moses had it. Remember what he said in leading the people, the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land? And of course, what a deep belief. That's every pastor's nightmare. Yeah, no one. All they could do is complain and grumble and saw the signs of God. They didn't want to know God. They wanted Moses to do it all. Oh my gosh, what a nightmare. God said, Moses, I don't want these people. These people aren't going to make it. And they didn't. Because God saw that in their heart, it wasn't in their heart to get into the promised land. Except for that new generation, Caleb and Joshua. But Moses said, we're going to block their new map right now, not too. Now, the love that Moses had for those people wasn't enough to carry them in. Thank goodness that Jesus had the same kind of heart, didn't he? And he had the power and the courage to carry us in, because we say, no, you came to the earth and we deserve judgment. He went to the cross and said, I love you enough, I'm going to die for you, and because of my death, you are all included in my kingdom. But I want us to pay attention to Moses himself. The cry of the shepherd, that cry for them. It wasn't, okay, God, get rid of these people, like they're a pain anyway. It's not like Moses was happy being with that group. But there was a love he had. God, if they're not there, I'm not there. We're to be, they told God, we're to be your possession. Remember your word? Do we have that heart? As we relate to the family of God in the earth, as we relate to God's creation, how does our heart respond? Is it judging and trying to categorize everything, or is it that cry of, I'm going forward only as a part of the whole? That's the life of oneness that oneness creates. Jacob had the same thing in Genesis chapter 33. Esau wanted to go ahead, remember the story, and Jacob said, well, you go on. I've got a way. I can't remember, some of the children were kind of ill, and the feet weren't ready to move on. Jacob's heart was, you know, I'm not going anywhere until the flock that's with me is ready to travel with me. That's the heart of oneness again. That's the heart of its trouble. Sometimes the spiritual journey may seem like a sprint, trying to grab every book you can, every revelation. I've got to get to this perception, get to God. Remember, you're traveling with a family, in a family. Nobody gets left behind. Jesus with the disciples. They were as clueless as we could be, as we would be in that situation. But he came to them before he goes to the cross. They had no idea what was going on. They didn't get it. They didn't have the dedication. They didn't have the insight. He said, Father, these you've given me, I think, lost the one. That's the first, the son of perdition. But his heart was, It doesn't matter what they do or don't do or their feelings. We're in this together. We're one. Malachi chapter 4. You have to turn there with me. There's a Malachi. The truth is so. Yeah. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If you haven't put a sign it, just take it. So I can get on with it either way. You can read it later. Malachi 4. It says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. After verse 5, forget verse 4. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Okay, the prophecy is before the appearance of the Lord is going to be the ministry of Elijah, and what's going to happen? A restoring of relationship. Now, if you read Luke chapter 1, this prophecy was fulfilled with the coming of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, remember the angel speaking to Zechariah saying, quoting the scripture. John the Baptist was Elijah, had that spirit, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can say that prophecy happened, isn't that great? But I think maybe we can read this and also understand the principle here. Is it any different in this hour? We're all believing for the second coming of the Lord, his appearing in his body, the manifestation of Christ in the earth. You think maybe there's that ministry that's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children? The procedure? The healing of relationship, the restoring of oneness in the body is the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in our time. In the way he is going to manifest. Let him heal the relationship. Let him heal your heart. Sacrifice of love changes to heal the relationship. This is what it says in human within us, the sacrifice of love. Jesus went to the cross. If you look at what the cross represented, from the Father's perspective, it was a sacrifice of love, wasn't it? He gave his son for us. How about from Jesus' perspective? Did he have to go? Leave John free. He said, nobody took my life from me. It wasn't a law that he read saying, I've got to go to the cross. He said, I willingly give up my life. It was a sacrifice of love. And as we tap into that in our life, and you say, well, how do I tap into that? You're in it. The presence of the Lord is working within you, challenging you every day in this world. We're all challenged to that sacrificial love. If you're in any relationship at all, that challenge comes up, doesn't it? But what that means is that brings about the healing and can bring about change in your relationship. On the cross, Jesus turned to Mother Mary and to John. What do you say? Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. On the cross, he was able to create a relationship anew, right in front of him. The book of Philemon, you remember the story there? You can read that later, that tucked away right before you get to Hebrew. The story is this, a slave, Onesimus, runs away from his master, Philemon. Ends up with Paul, becomes a powerful believer, a servant to Paul. Paul sends him back to Philemon, who was also a servant of Paul. Paul is beseeching Philemon and love, saying, your slave, Onesimus is coming back to you, but I beseech you to not just receive him as a slave, but receive him as a brother, and he's been a brother to me. The power of love. Here's this apostle of God that can order Philemon to do whatever he wants. He can tell Philemon, you take him back as your brother. That's not the way Paul comes across. You've got to read that. Paul is humbling himself to Philemon and saying, I beseech you in love. Receive this one back as your brother. You see that sacrifice of love, that humility, creating new relationships. Here's a former slave coming back to his master on one level. I'll tell you, there's probably been retribution, right? But I know a new relationship is created by the Spirit. Instead of a slave going back to his master, it's a brother going back to his brother in the Lord. The power of love through his presence is going to remove the slavery and bondage in our relationship. Don't we all have that? Wherever there's control going on, a lot of bondage left yet in our relationship. What's going to change that? The love that Paul had, that sacrificial love, would bring healing to the relationship. It brings about something new. Let's look at what brought the oneness. And I'm going to say this, that his presence within you that is working to create within you that awareness of the oneness you have, his presence that's working to heal your relationship is greater than any opposition that you have in your mind or any resistance that you have from your ego to it. We're very aware of the ongoing battle with our ego. If you really want to be honest, you're aware of how often you're fighting the Spirit of God. The greater he that's within you, that love is a greater reality than your resistance. You need to know that. Fear is taking place. You just need our eyes open to it. One of the problems we have, and the things that block this oneness, or resist the oneness, is the tendency we have to be negative in relationships, to judge, to criticize. It's really hard to be aware of your oneness and that connection of love with another heart if your mind's busy judging and criticizing that person, right? You can't be two places at once. I think we need to understand where the criticism comes from, because we're all convicted by that. Listen carefully to this. Everyone in this room gets convicted about how we mistreat other people and the wrong things we say. We all want to be kinder. We want to treat each other better. We're always looking to lop off those branches, those things we say, those things we do that are hurtful to other people. What's the risk? Why does human nature have such a propensity to this negativity? Where does it come from? Let's go back to the garden. When fellowship is broken with God, what happened? Adam and Eve experienced shame, didn't they? Then they hid themselves, and when God caught up with them, what did they start doing? Blaming. Who did it? That serpent did it, you know? Isn't that human nature? Where did it come from? That sense of shame, being disconnected from God, and the hiding that accompanies them, hiding from themselves, hiding from the presence of the Lord. If you're hiding from what's going on internally, then you're going to be in an external mode. You're going to be looking out. If there's a problem and I don't want to face the problem in myself, it's got to be someone else. So there's the blame, the criticism. We're critical a lot of times, and you know, you think, well, why do I have to say that? Why am I so negative about this? A lot of it may not even be due to what that person has done. You think that's an overreaction. I mean, I don't know where that came from. But you heard a lot inside. There's a lot we hide from. There's this topic of shame and guilt. Now, what's important to remember is Jesus Christ was that second Adam. He went to the cross. He won back our oneness to God. He did what we could not do for ourselves. And because of what he did, that shame and that guilt can be exposed to his life. We don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to hide from yourself anymore. You are accepted in God's love. So that's the root. And we can let the presence of the Lord penetrate to that level and start exposing the areas of shame and how we try to hide from the truth and light. If anyone here does that every once in a while, it's just human nature to do that. Cover ourselves up. Build defenses, protect ourselves, and then attack the enemy out there. If we can let that work get on in our hearts, what happens? Once the work comes out, all these branches of negativity, pointing the finger, criticizing, begin to drop out. Because instead of that, we feel the love and acceptance. And if we know we have that with the Father, that's what we extend to other people. Very, very powerful. Human nature hides. That's basically what human nature does. It hides from the truth, God's presence, fear. Two different stances. We try to hide the presence of God here. But part of that healing process is the exposure to the new things around us. Don't be afraid of it. We're not comfortable with things we've spent years tucking away in a closet from there coming out to light, are we? What's happening? God is healing the relationship. Because those things you hide down inside interfere with the intimacy you're meant to have with others. They hurt the relationship. Don't keep it down. John chapter 3, verse 17. God did not send the Son of the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That's the nature of the person we're dealing with. We think of exposure of judgment out of God's infinite. Jesus is not in your life to judge you. It's a process of salvation, healing. Our human view of exposure is not the same as God's view. When we're able to allow this gift to happen, we can truly accept one another. I think we struggle with this. I'll accept this many times is based on someone having a sin. I'll accept you then. There's no such thing. You're not going to come. Jesus looked at the disciples he was with. They didn't get what's going on. Wherever they were at, he accepted them. At that point in time, he knew the power of oneness. He knew that that Peter that was telling him, you're not going to the cross, and he saw Satan influencing Peter's thinking, he knew that that same person someday would stand in the power of the Spirit, manifesting the reality of what's on the cross. We get caught up in our own thinking about what people should be, human expectations, and that blocks us being able to accept people where they are. When we allow the healing to work in our relationships, the presence of the Lord leads us to accept. When we accept people where they are, what happens? You begin to recognize that God's in control of our lives, not our minds. And then God can work and lead people where he wants them to go. When you look at the relationships that are important to you, are you more aware of what you expect from that person or what you expect them to be? Are you more aware of what God's presence is currently doing in your heart? Aren't we all appropriate with this one? Think about children, marriages, what are the close relationships? People who worry about it. These things are wrong, God. These things gotta change. And all that anxiety robs us of the awareness of what God is presently doing within us. Isaiah 58 talks about, the fast that the Lord requires, and it talks about basically how we relate to one another. You can read this later. Remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, pointing wickedness, speaking wickedness. In the same chapter, Pastor talks about your light will break out like the dawn, your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. All this connected together. Light coming forth, Christ coming forth, all these wonderful things connected with, here's the fast I want you to do. Stop pointing the finger. Stop criticizing. Just love one another. Love one another. See, we're going to change how we relate to the neediness of the human condition. We'd look at it and say, what's wrong here? God's got to change this. Instead, there's going to be that love. As relationships are healed, we're going to relate with compassion to the human need and the problem. And what's going to happen? The glory of the Lord, His presence is going to flow forth. This is how God is healing the body of Christ. It's not going to be healed because everybody all of a sudden becomes perfect and faithfulized. It's going to be healed because our motivation is going to be one of love and acceptance moving through his heart instead of moving through the human mind that is always judgment and criticism. Body's going to be one. There's going to be that healing because we're going to allow the light and presence to penetrate again, going to be lit in our own heart, exposing the pain, the hiding, so that we can have that freedom. And we can know that we're accepted in His love. One last thing before we close. Another problem with oneness, we have with oneness, is this level of understanding, or should I say misunderstanding. Going back to the Tower of Babel, you know, it's twice a picture, very interesting, not much said about it. The people at that time were building a platform to, it says, reach into the heavens. There's a lot of theory about this, and I've expressed this before. I don't think that they thought they could build a tower high enough to get to heaven. At that time, there was a lot of reading of the stars, a lot of knowledge was gained from the stars. I would guess, and I kind of think that they were building a tower to better read the stars, have a higher observation point. The point being, that's not even the point, so don't worry about that. There was a unity among them to do this thing, and God was not in it. So what did God do? He brought confusion to them, so they were not able to complete the task. And I think that's really true of what we've been plagued with in human relationships. There's a lack of understanding. There's an element of confusion that comes in. Even when people are talking to one another, we are, by and large, intelligent beings. We're able to communicate thoughts and ideas. How can things get so messed up in relationships? Because often we don't understand the person that is speaking to us. We're filtering our words through what it means to us, from our ego, our perspective. Instead of that bridge of love where we can be inside them and say, this is what these words mean to them. Again, that's part of the healing process. To be able to see another person after the spirit. Isn't that what it says in Corinthians? We shall no longer know one another after the flesh. What does it mean? It means you'll have access to that person's heart, their spirit. Instead of just trying to analyze what they're saying, you'll be where they are and know their heart. And know that they're saying, they'll be that understanding. We're going to see a level of understanding in the body of Christ and in relationships that we have never seen before. And it's not because we just found a perfect self-help book that figures it out for us, or some revelation from the scriptures or some way of thinking. There's going to be that flow of love and that flow of healing where we can actually experience one another more on a heart level. And when you can be there in a person's heart, then their words make sense to you. And you say, oh, I see what you're saying. This is what it means to you. Isn't that tremendous day we're living on? His presence being able to do this, knit our hearts together in such a way. This is the reality of oneness, having expression in the family of God. What do we have to be willing to do? To let His presence live in our lives. Let His presence have its way. So if we allow the presence of the Lord to continue moving, and that oneness and that feeling of relationship take place, we're going to look at people in a new way. We're going to see the same flesh, same personality, and we'll see something more than that. And in that knowing, in that connection of love, the Lord in all His glory, all His authority and power, will be manifest for this world to see. Let's stand.